Good morning. Good morning, everybody. If you missed out on the story, I'm sick of telling it. I'm going to type up like a 3x5 index card, and somebody's like, what happened to your arm? I'm just going to give them a card. Read this. This is my story. So if you don't know, just ask somebody else. They'll tell you that Shelly beat me up. True story, right? So what we're going to do today is we're going to wrap up our winning series, or specifically our hashtag winning series, because we live in a hashtag culture where it's all about being trendy and whatnot, right? And we're so trendy. And so that's what we're going to do today is we're going to wrap this thing up. And so just kind of catch you up to speed if you've missed out on any of this. So far, we've talked about the first week was being the best you, and that's how you live a winning life. And it all kind of was it predicated on this quote that said, and it was so good. I'm just like, man, it's so good. If we could really live that, we would be so much better for it. You don't have to be the best. You just have to be your best. I'm going to let that set in. It's going to soak, right? You know, like carpet cleaner, you got to spray it on there and you got to let it soak for like 5 minutes and then it's potent. I'm going to sit here for 5 minutes and let it set in. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. And so that's what we talked about the first week. The second week, we talked about the paladin's process. It just sounded really cool. I'm not going to be able to open that, bro. You're going to have to man up. Thank you, sir. This guy is so beautiful. He can sing. He sings okay, too. I'm not kidding. This sounds so creepy, but I really want to do the Little Mermaid thing and steal Dakota's voice. Ah, right? So legit. Anyway, so the second week we talked about the paladin's process, which is just simply the way and kind of the choices or the decision process, the decision-making process of a person that wins. And it usually involves, first and foremost, considering what it is that God wants to do in your life. And then secondly, getting some people around you that think like you think and care about you. And so that's what we talked about. Last week was so cool. Thank you guys for coming for the birthday party. If you came last week, it was super, super duper stupid legit, right? I had one negative last week, and that's that I'm half the man that I used to be. That was it. That's the only complaint I had about all of last week. It was so cool. If we could have had a confetti cannon, that would have been great. But those things apparently blow up and break radio bones and stuff. And so that's what we talked about last week was some very inspirational quotes. So we talked about the one from Vince Lombardi. He said, winning isn't everything, but wanting to win is. The one from Jim Harbaugh. These are so good. He's attack every day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I'm just like, yeah, right? And then, of course, the John Wooden quote, it's things turn out best for those who make the best of the way things turn out. I mean, come on, man. If you can't get inspired by that and you can't feel a little something from that, you ain't got no mojo, dog. You need to get your mojo checked. I think they have, like, pills and stuff that can fix that. I'm going to leave that one alone. So, anyway, what we're going to talk about today, we're going to wrap this thing up, and we're going to talk about kind of with respect to winning, and it all kind of comes back to this John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came to give you real life, full life, the message version that I thought was so cool. It said that he wants to give us a more and better life than we ever dreamed of. And so for us to tap into that, there's this principle that you'll find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all about what you think. And so if you go back to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, different versions say it differently. This one says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Another version says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is that man. And I'm like, man, isn't that so true? What we allow to enter into our thinking process and what we dwell on and the things that we focus on to such a great degree determine who it is that we are, because what you think ultimately becomes what you do, and what you do ultimately becomes a lifestyle, and your lifestyle ultimately becomes your legacy, right? That was pretty good. You can jot that down if you need to. I probably would not be able to repeat that. I did take some painkillers this morning. I'm not going to lie. So I read a book one time. This is going to be fun. I read a book one time called Imagine, and it was about the creative process and how, like, really creative people, you know, produce really high-quality creative works. And so early on in literature, they weren't really that smart. They were just opiated out. Like, they just took opium, and what it did is it bypassed the prefrontal cortex, and so it inhibited it. It stopped them from stopping the creative process. So they just wrote for days, and they're like, and they had no idea what they were saying. They were just cracked out. And so maybe today is going to be the best day that Motion has ever experienced, man. I bypassed the prefrontal cortex, and you guys are going to be like, this guy's so smart, and I'm just on drugs. And so Proverbs 23:7, this is so good. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And this one I think is even as good as that is. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this version is so good. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. The things that you think about shape the life that you lead and live. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to break this down into two sections. The first one is, as a man thinks, what you think about, right? So as a man thinks, and kind of specifically with regard to the things that you think about. And the second part of it, I'm going to give you some foreshadowing so you can just, you know, salve over what it is that is to come, right? You're so excited. And the second one is, as a man thinks, and I want to know what it is that you think about you. Because that's so important, and we'll get that in a minute. So the first one is just kind of the input equals the output. What do you focus on? What do you think about? What do you spend a great deal of your time dwelling on and meditating on? And we don't even use that word meditate, but if you're brain dead in front of a TV for 5 hours, that's your meditation. Anyway, so what we allow to dominate our thoughts either propel us toward our potential. That's a lot of so I kind of screwed it up. The things we allow to dominate our thoughts either propel us toward our potential or they hold us back from being who it is that we could be and should be. Like, man, let's come back to this, what we talked about the first week, being the best you. Like, there's this version of you, this complete version of you, this full version of you that's your potential. And what happens is it's our responsibility to live up to that potential. And it doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort on our part, right? Is it distracting when I'm waving this 400-pound monstrosity around? You guys bothered by that? Get over it. Okay. So that's kind of where this all starts. The first part of this is quote-unquote spiritual. I had to say quote-unquote because it's not really working for me, man. Although I think that everything is spiritual, but this is, you know, more spiritual, I guess. And so I think first and foremost, we have to focus on God. We have to focus on Jesus. And so as we think about him, it's easier to do things that honor him. As we think about the things that he wants for our lives, it's easier to do the things that he wants for our lives. There's a guy, I heard a story one time, and they were interviewing this guy, and they asked him what he thought about. And he was a preacher and, you know, this kind of old school dude, just bad to the bone. I mean, if a preacher can be bad to the bone, he was. That's a bit of an oxymoron, right? And so at any rate, they asked him what he thought a lot about and kind of, you know, where his thought process was. And he's like, I think a lot about Jesus. That's it. And I'm like, that's so true. Like, we think a lot about this and we think a lot about that. And we think a lot about college football. And man, I do. Like, I could tell you that number 2, number 3, number 4, number 6, and number 8 all got beat yesterday. But can we tell you about all of the things that God's doing in your life? Can you tell you, can we stop and just quickly regurgitate what it is that God's doing in your life right now? Can you stop and tell me what it is that God's speaking to you right now? Because God still does that. He still talks to us if we take the time to listen. And I think we just get so focused on everything that we don't focus on God sometimes. And that's got to be first and foremost. If you want to live a winning life, that comes first. Have you guys ever seen Kicking and Screaming? I don't know where this came from. He says, meat comes first. God comes first. That's how you run a really valid point. You talk about meat. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said this. And again, it's just what you focus on is so important. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, I mean, simply put, Jesus is like, what you focus on determines who it is that you become. If you focus on bad things, negative things, stupid things, then that's who you become. You become bad, negative, and stupid, right? But if you focus on good things and things, like, if we've talked about this verse 1,000 times, but it's so applicable in so many different settings and scenarios. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, whatever is lovely and pure and noble and just and of good report, focus on these things, because if you focus on it, it becomes you. Just like Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, if they're focusing on good things and noble things and just things and lovely things, that becomes who you are. And it's funny to me that people don't like drama that focus on drama or drama. Is it a coincidence? Methinks not, right? I don't think so. So anyway, I can just imagine, like, we live in a world of flashing lights and you know, I forget, I don't, the numbers are staggering when you talk about how many images we're bombarded with a day and advertisement and marketing. And I can just imagine in a world that screams for our attention that God is like, I'm over here. Man, I would really like to talk to you. I'd love to spend some time with you. Before you start your day, let's have a cup of coffee, right? I could just imagine that's how God feels about us. And we get so busy. We get so caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life. Like, you've got school and you've got work and you've got kids and you've got extracurricular activities and all of these things. And God gets put on the back burner. And I just don't think that that's a winning life. I don't think that if we put the first things second, that that's a winning life. But if we put the first things first, then that's a winning life. And here's the deal. Like, I honestly don't care how busy you are. There's not really an excuse. Like, there's just not. And we can excuse things away all the day long, but there's no valid excuse for putting God second in our lives. Like, I've known people who have busier lives than we could ever dream of having who still prioritize their relationship with God as the most important thing. So at any rate, I don't know where that came from. You just got dealt with. Life is good. I love you, but it's the truth. Thinking about God is the single greatest factor in living a winning life. Our awareness of his existence and everything opens us up to the possibility of living this more and better life that we've ever dreamed of. A few weeks, or I guess it's been a few months ago, we did the Dot Communism series. Y'all remember that? And Daniel preached on kind of the glory of God, the significance of God. There's this really cool teaching, and it talks about how there's this Old Testament verse that says that the glory of God covers the earth. The earth is covered with the glory of God, right? Just track along with me for a minute. And so the definition of glory is kind of the weight and the significance and the awareness of God, that we see that God is in everything. And so we understand that if he's in everything, that we should be able to see him in everything that we do and everything that we experience. And so if you fast forward kind of to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this. This is so good. This is, man, if we are just aware of the presence and the working of God in everything that we do, then it helps us to focus on him first and foremost. It says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. Like, everything was created by him. It was created for him. It was created to give him glory. And then it's funny to me that it says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. And then it says, to him be the glory, the weight, the significance, the credit for everything that's going on. And so I think that if we just are cognizant of the fact that God is the one that is in control and he's responsible for everything that we do and get to do, then it's easier for us to focus on him first and foremost. And I love this one. This one is so good. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Because I think sometimes we go through life and we see things that are magnificent and we just say, oh, that's cool, right? Like, you see, like, this weather, we're like, oh, that's cool. No, it's freaking awesome. And so when you read Romans chapter 1, verse 20, this is very fitting. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So let me kind of break down what's going on here. It's like, since the creation of the world, since the very beginning, God created the world with kind of these hints of himself in creation and in nature and in people and in relationships. And so you see these intangibles created in the tangible that show us and point us to God. So when you walk outside and you feel the wind blowing and it's like 65 degrees, it's okay to say, glory to God. Or you, however you want to say that, I'm just going to be like, oh, Lord, thank you. It's good. And so at any rate, I think, man, just focusing on God first and foremost leads to a winning life. And you can do that in so many ways, so many ways. So that's the first one. Everything else we're going to look at is important, but that's the first thing. Got to keep the first things first. I also want to talk about kind of a natural element of this, like what we think about in a natural sense. Because here's the deal. We're not all, this may sound harsh. I think you guys will understand where I'm coming from. We're not all like Christian kooks. We're not all like monks or nuns, and all we do is live in a convent and just think about Jesus all day. We also have lives that he's given us to live. So you have jobs that you go to, and you have school that you go to. You have other things that you have to focus on as well. So I don't ever want to discount that. As a matter of fact, I think we should put a little more emphasis on that, because this is what seems to happen within Christianity. It seems that if you're a Christian, you're a second-rate thinker. Or that at least that's the perception. Like, if you're a Christian, you're just slightly below the average intelligence of other humans. Have you noticed that? Hey, let me give you an example of this. Anytime that you want to read an article and it's got any kind of Christian element or Christian theme to it, you go and you read, you shouldn't, you just should not do this, but I do, and it gets my blood boiling and all that stuff. I go read the comment section. Don't judge me. Yeah, the comment section. Don't read the comment section. Like, and I'm telling you not to do it, and I do it, right? But like the scum of the earth lives in the comment section. And so it seems that in the comment section, the only people who comment are people who are too stupid to comment or shouldn't comment. And so people who are voicing Christianity on behalf of other Christians are the people who have the intelligence of, I'm going to stop because I don't want to be mean. But they shouldn't. They should just stop. It's kind of like this. Have you noticed? I remember we were in school. This is a long time ago. This was after Columbine. So like school shootings and stuff were at a really, it was in everybody's awareness and everybody was kind of, freaking out about stuff like that. So we went to New Diana, and it's not a big deal if you bring a gun to school at New Diana. Like, everybody's got guns, you bring them to school, no big deal, right? I'm serious. Like, I don't know why that's funny, you freaks. And so somebody brought a gun to school, and all of a sudden it's a big deal, and everybody freaked out, and the cops came, and the news station comes out. And you know who they choose to interview? They find the dumbest kid they can find to interview about what's going on at the school. And so this is what he tells him. He's like, yeah, man, that kid, he had a Colt 45. I'm like, that's the 40 you drank last night, homie. I'm not kidding. It was the funniest thing. And so I think what happens is we get misrepresented to the world by people that just shouldn't be representing us. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but I think you guys understand what I'm saying. So I just believe that Christians should be at the forefront of creating and innovating and thinking. Like, we're not second rate. We're not second fiddle to anyone. In fact, we should be, in my opinion, we should be above, because we have the creative. Like, I mean, we are created in the image of God. And God is the creator of everything that is or was or will be. And if we're created in his image, it seems to me that we should have some creative capabilities. And so we're not second rate in any form or fashion. And I think that if we get that, if we just understand that we should be great at whatever it is that God has gifted us. If you're a musician, you should be an incredible musician and work at it and put the time and energy in to do it. If you're an engineer, be great at what you do. Like, be a great thinker. Use your brain as you think, so you are. Be a great mom. The world could use some really good examples of motherhood, because, like, with as far as parenting in the world goes, we don't get a lot of good examples, right? You see all the morons on TV. I've got so many things I want to say that are just mean, and I'm just not going to do it. If you're a student, like, be a great student. Like, use your brain. Be creative. Go to school. Like, a lot of you guys go to Laterno, and you're way smarter than I could ever dream of being. But be great at whatever it is that you do. I think we should be great thinkers and great culture shapers and great influencers. Like, there's nowhere. You can't find one verse in the Bible that says, get saved and hang your brain on the door. At least I'm not aware of it. There may be, maybe in the Message version, it's a possibility. But I don't think so. And I don't think that we could ever achieve this level of thinking unless we're willing to put in the work and the time and the energy. And a lot of people just aren't. And it's just unacceptable. It's kind of a lame excuse. Like, I think a lot of people use Christianity as a crutch to stop thinking, when really it should be a propellant to think even more. But that's just that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whatever you eat or drink or do, do it all. Plan all along. That's the New Chris version. I just kind of took it and remix. God believes in us, therefore we should believe in ourselves. We can't be held captive by our insecurities and our low thinking. And so, man, we just do this sometimes. And you got to stop. You got to, like, I wish I could shake it off, but I can't shake it off. Shake it off, right? You got to stop doing that. We've talked about this before, this idea of self-talk. And I found the numbers, and it is profound. Most people, the average person can talk 150 to 200 words per minute, which is really fast, I think. Southerners can talk about 100. Yankees can talk about 200, so it averages out to 150, right? And so that's the rate at which most people can talk. But what's really interesting is that we can hear and kind of understand 500 to 600 words per minute. I thought Keelan was such a freak. Keelan's our sound guy. What's up, Keelan? I thought Keelan was such a freak one day because he was listening to a podcast and he put it on double speed. I'm like, what are you doing, you weirdo? But you could understand and kind of, break down everything that they were saying. I was like, oh, that's cool. So say they were talking at 150 to 200 words per minute. it was really going 300 to 400 words per minute, but you could still understand and kind of, you know, process everything that was being said. So I was like, oh, that's really cool. But this is where it gets good. It says, our internal dialogue, our self-talk, goes on at a rate of about 1,300 words per minute. So when you're negative towards yourself and you're belittling this masterpiece, you're doing that at a rate of 1,300 words per minute. So it doesn't matter how encouraging people are to you and how affirming people are to you. If you're ripping yourself at 1,300 words per minute, you're screwed. Touche. Right? And so I think what we have to do is we've got to get our self-talk under control. We have to line it up with the way that God sees us. If God sees you as a masterpiece, you need to see you as a masterpiece. Not flawless. Like, I mean, let's be honest. One of the greatest pieces of art in the world is the Mona Lisa. I think it's hideous. I mean, it's ugly, but it's a masterpiece, right? You don't have to like everything about it. You don't have to like everything about you. Just remember the fact that you're a masterpiece, and there may be things that you're like, that's a little off. Whatever, it's a masterpiece. It's priceless. Its value is incalculable. Anyway, thought it was good. I think one way to help us to kind of corral our self-talk is who we listen to. We've used this quote a gajillion times, but it's so good, you just keep using it. It's like, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, just do it? It's so good, you just keep saying it, right? That's Nike's slogan, by the way. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But this quote from Andy Stanley says, who and what we listen to will determine what we do. And I think it even, with respect to our self-talk, it also dictates how you talk to yourself. If you're listening to people that tell you you're stupid, you're going to tell yourself you're stupid. If you're listening to people that are kind of lowering the expectations that they have for your life or don't have expectations. I mean, I've been around. We were in student ministry for about 10 years, and I heard stories about parents who would tell their kids that you're never going to be nothing. And you just used the double negative, so you just showed me your stupidity. The kids are going to be greater than you anyway, right? Like, and parents would tell their children that they'll never amount to anything. And so I can only imagine what their self-talk was like, the things that they would say to themselves, because the people that are supposed to love them the most tell them they're not going to be anything. And so we need to be around people that tell us the right things, not just, you know, not fluff us up and all of that stuff, but encourage us and push us on to greatness. And sometimes that's correction. Sometimes you get called out, right? And that's okay, because it's making you the best version of you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this. This is so good. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The things that we say to each other, the way that we treat each other, the encouragement that we give to each other, it encourages them to think about themselves more positively. And this is not just like self-help and positivity and rainbows and unicorns and all that crap. Like, this is biblical. This is good. The way that you think about yourself is oftentimes determined by the way that others think about you. So if you're hanging around people that don't think very highly of you, shame on you. Like, you need to get around people that think a lot about you, that care about you, that love you, that want what's best for you. And if you are low enough to continue to hang around people, man, it's funny to me. Like, it blows me away. It's irritating as crap. But I see people and I talk to people all the time, and they're like, yeah, me and my friends, you know, they're not going anywhere, and, you know, kind of stupid, and we kind of get, you know, got a problem. That's pretty much the extent of the conversation. And I'm like, so why are you hanging out with them? Give me one good reason. One good reason why you would continue to do that. Birds of the same feather, birds of the same feather, they flock together. So if you're going to walk around and, I guess, fly around and hop around with buzzards, you're going to be a buzzard. You're going to be a scavenger. You're going to be a bum. But if you want to fly with the eagles, baby, come on. Right? That's where the morphine kicks in. I didn't take morphine. Just hydrocodone. No big deal. Isn't that true? Like, who you hang with, man, it contributes so much to who it is that you become, because it contributes so much to what it is that you think of yourself. And so if you want to think more of yourself and you want to think of yourself like God thinks of you, that you are God's masterpiece, get around other people that think that you are God's masterpiece. Like, if you get around people that just use you because of the things that you have or the things that you can do, you don't need people like that in your life. Now, you can love them and you can try to influence them positively, but they have no room to be in kind of the closer circles of your life. It's just not good for you. It's not good for you. Nobody wins in that situation. Doesn't happen. Anyway, I'm going to wrap up with this story. I mean, if you guys remember, I got stuck on this book about a guy named William Wilberforce, mostly because his name is fascinating. I was like, man, that guy's name is so cool. So I read his biography, and it was really cool. So this guy was the one that was kind of responsible for ending or abolishing the slave trade in Britain in the 1800s. And it was really cool to read his struggles and the things that he went through. But something that you read about that doesn't get as much player attention and kind of his story is the fact that he was part of a group. They even called him a sect, like almost like a cult, because they were so focused on these social issues. So it was called the Clapham Group, C-L-A-P-H-A-M, Clapham, Clapham. When I typed that yesterday, it split it and said Clapham. I thought that was cool. Not what I was trying to do, but it worked. And so there was this group called the Clapham Group, and they were responsible for so many like social reform issues that happened in London and in Britain in the 1700s and 1800s. And it was just like three or four or five people that happened to choose to live on the same street as one another. And they would constantly encourage each other, and they would constantly challenge each other to each other. Each other. What did the cow say? Each other. Utter. I don't know. So they would constantly challenge and encourage each other. And because of their close proximity, they could do that. They were doing life together, like we talk about all the time. And so the people that they flocked with had the same feathers, and they challenged each other. And they did such incredible things. If you want to, just Wikipedia would even give you some really good information on this particular group and the things that they were able to do because they viewed themselves properly. And they tapped into this understanding that, man, we have a responsibility to do great things. And so what I want to challenge you with, there's some application for this today. First thing, man, stop talking down to yourself. And I'm talking to number one because I do it, and I understand how it works. Like, I get it. Nobody's a harsher critic of me than me. But we got to stop doing that, because here's the deal. Like, we'll get enough criticism from the world that we live in and other versions, other forms. So stop talking down to yourself. Replace that with, I don't know, we've been talking about winning as of late. So stop saying you're a loser. Just start saying you're a winner. Like, I got this. I can do this. I'm a winner. I'm winning. I don't know, some version of that. Maybe you can just replay that Tim Tebow video. All you do is win. Come on. So I just think that that's the first part of it. Stop talking down to yourself. The second one is this, and this is very applicable. Take 15 or 20 minutes every day and think. Like, write stuff down. I read a book. Actually, I listened to it on an audiobook. Don't judge me. Called Lead the Field by a guy named Earl Nightingale. And it was just a really cool leadership book. And he had a chapter in there where he challenged people to do this. And I was like, that is so fascinating. You know that the average human only uses 5% of their brain? The average human uses 5% of their brain. What if we got that up to like 7 or 8%? What could we do? Like, I mean, just think about the creative capabilities that we would tap into if we used, I mean, you're talking about a 70 or 80% increase in your mental capacity and ability. And so I don't think that that happens unless you take the time to think. Like, take 15 or 20 minutes every day and just write down who it is that you want to become and what it is that you believe that God has gifted you to do and things like that. And write it down, because don't just think, because if you're like me, it doesn't matter what you thought. If you didn't write it down, you forgot it. So you just wasted your time. Like, there was no point in you thinking about it. And so write it down. Like, it talks about in the Old Testament in Habakkuk, to write it down and to make it plain so that he who reads can run with it. And I think it's so important that we do that. So take 15 or 20 minutes a day or every other day or whatever it is and just think. Like, use your brains. Like, tap in to this creative ability that God has given you and kind of create this parameter for your life and maybe goals and ambitions and all of that stuff. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. I want to wrap up with this. It says, blessed is the one, or I guess it would be blessed. Is it blessed or blessed? We're going blessed. It sounds better. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners. Or, this is my version. Or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And I thought, how cool is that? That there's this word, meditates. And I think that for us, the takeaway is really simple. Man, you got to take time and meditate on God's word. Meditate on who it is that God wants you to be. And not like some weird, creepy, you know, nothing like that. But I mean, just take time, block out distractions, and think about who it is that God wants you to be. Because as you think, so you are. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for everything that you've done for us, everything that you do for us, and everything that you've promised to do for us. God, we believe, God, that you're the God of our past, our present, and our future. God, and we are so thankful for that. God, I pray that today, God, that we just understand the importance of the things that we think about. God, that we would focus on things that are lovely and pure and noble and just, because ultimately, God, that determines what we do. God, I pray that we would first and foremost focus on you. God, I know that we get busy sometimes, and I know that we've got stuff going on, but God, I pray that is never an excuse to not take time and to be with you and to listen to you and to allow you to shape our lives and our ambitions and our intentions. God, I pray that is the first and foremost thing that we do. God, I pray that you would help us to understand it's important, God, of what it is or how we view ourselves, God, that we would view ourselves as you view us, God, that we're not just some junk, God, and we're not just some pile of mistakes or anything like that, God, but we are your workmanship, your handiwork, your masterpiece, God, that we would view ourselves like that, God, and we would be around people who view us like that. God, I pray that you would help us to talk to ourselves in a way that honors you. God, forget all of this negative self-talk, God, that we would talk to ourselves in a way that propels us toward our potential. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. God, I pray that as we leave, that as we think, we would become things and people that honor you. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.